We hope that you'll be able to make it the Sunday fun day next week at Locust Springs. Ralph whispered to me earlier in the service, he said, when I passed that bar down there beside the Kentucky Fried Chicken, they were advertising on their sign, Sunday fun day. That's not the one in the Locust Springs. Reminds me of my dad. He was preaching in North Carolina, and dad didn't get to a certain side of town. And so anyway, he got up once, and he was saying, he said, sometimes I just like to go down to Emerson's and sit down and have a cup of coffee and watch people. What he didn't know was there was an Emerson's coffee joint in the mall of which he was referencing, but there's also an Emerson's across town where ladies didn't, they did their things with the pole. And anyway, he kept his job, but he had to explain the service. I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 48. This is a final chapter in the life of Jacob. And we talked about Jacob a few weeks ago and how he wrestled with God. But I want to read this account to you and share with you what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart that he's spoken into my life about, and I pray that he'll speak into your life into as well. Jacob is blessing his children, and Jacob's name's also Israel, so later on in the text the name switches, but they're still talking about Jacob. God named him Israel. So in Genesis chapter 48, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. Now in verse 8, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given to me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Now let me just explain, because that's an important point. Manasseh is on Jacob's right hand. Ephraim the younger is on Jacob's left hand. So verse 14, and then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. So he switches his hands, puts his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh. On Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, knowing for Manasseh was the firstborn. Verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Amen. I really think they ought to make a movie about Jacob's life, because I think it's the most interesting in the Bible. And that's just my personal opinion. It's a long narrative. And in the Old Testament, David is the longest narrative, and then maybe Abraham, and there's a lot about Joseph, but the life of Jacob is a very long narrative in the scriptures as well. And I think it's just very, very interesting. You have Jacob falling out with his brother Esau, and he has to flee across the desert, and he doesn't see his father for many, many years, and he barely makes it across the desert. And then you have this love triangle with Leah and Rachel, and he has to work 7 years for Rachel, but he ends up with Leah, and then he has to work another 7 years in payment for Rachel, and he ends up falling asleep at one point and sees angels ascending and descending a staircase, which was really neat, and then he wrestles all night with God. And so you have all of these very, very interesting accounts in the life of Jacob, and that's why I think it'd be a good movie. But what's interesting, and I think why this passage is important, is what is said in Hebrews chapter 11. Because here you have the great chapter of faith. And all it says of Jacob's life, which is extremely rich, a rich tapestry, is by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on top of his staff. And so everything that's written about Jacob, chapter after chapter after chapter, when you get to the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, all it mentions is the scene that we just read. And that's unpredictable, I think, in some ways, because in that Hall of Fame, you have Abraham, and it says of Abraham what you would expect it to say of Abraham, that by faith he left the country and he didn't know where he was going, but by faith he just began to travel as God led him. And then by faith he was willing to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Of course, God provides a ram and he doesn't sacrifice his son. And then it talks about Moses, and this says what you would expect it to say about Moses. That Moses, when he was of age, was unwilling to be called a son of Pharaoh anymore, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God. And so then it talks about Noah, and we know what it says about Noah. It mentions the ark and how he built the ark to escape the flood. And so even with Joseph, it mentions Joseph there, and it also mentions like Joshua. And when it talks about Joshua, it's the walls of Jericho. But when it talks about Jacob, if I was writing the Hall of Fame of Faith, I think I would have talked about wrestling with God, or seeing the angels going up on the stairwell, or even leaving home and trusting the Lord to take him where he needed to be. Any of those stories, I think, would have been preferable to the one that the Hebrew writer includes, but he's inspired and I'm not. And so he's right and I'm wrong. And so why include this little account where Joseph brings his sons and Jacob blesses them? And I think here, more than any of the other accounts then of the life of Jacob, is we see Jacob finally learning to trust God, to understand the ways of God in the ways that he never did previously in his life. Here in his old age, he finally gets what God's about. Here in this advanced years, in these advanced years, he finally understands what God is up to in the world, at least through the glass dimly. Notice again the scene. He's old. Joseph says, he hears your dad's dying, so he brings his boys. These are probably younger boys, Manasseh older, Ephraim younger. In that day and age, as in many cultures today, the older one got the lion's share of the inheritance. He would be the head of the family. He would receive the blessing, much larger blessing than his younger brothers. And Jacob says, bring them to me. He's dimly, he can't see very well. His eyes are dim, the Bible says, hearkening back to when he perhaps tricked his brother, his father Isaac, when his eyes were dim. And so Joseph sort of lines them up, And he puts Manasseh here on the right because the right hand is the hand of power. The right hand, Jesus sits on the right hand. The prime minister would sit on the right hand of the king in Egypt. The right hand signifies the greater of the two. He puts Manasseh on the right hand, Ephraim on the left hand, and he puts it there, and Jacob crosses the hands, and Joseph, it's comical, thinks his dad's senile. It says, no, Dad, that's not right. Go back. And finally, Jacob has to say to Joseph, I'm going to do that a lot in the sermon, by the way, with two J's. Jacob, you just have to interpret the context. Jacob says to Joseph, I know, I understand, I'm old, but I'm not senile. I'm blind, but I know what I'm doing. I'm blessing the younger over the older. Now, that's the way it almost always is in the Bible. And I think Jacob is finally getting that God almost always crosses the arms of the world. He almost always crosses his arms in regards to the ways of the world. I mean, it's easy to say, well, this is a one-time incident, but in the Bible, you know that it almost always happens this way. It's Abel over Cain. It's Jacob over Esau. It's Joseph over his older brothers. It's Perez over Zerah. It's Moses over his brother Aaron, although Aaron's 3 years older than Moses. It's David over his older seven brothers. It's Solomon over all of his brothers. You get into the book of Judges, it's Ehud, the disabled one, who's called of God to be a judge. It's Deborah, the female, who's called to be a judge of God. It's Jephthah, the mafiosa, who's called to be a prophet of God or a judge of God. It's Gideon, the guy born on the wrong side of the tracks, who's called to be a prophet of God. It always happens that way in the Bible. God is always crossing his arms in regards to the ways of the world. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. But look at the New Testament. Look at the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the revelation of the gospel. Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Itura and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priest. Now think about that. Caesar's the emperor, Pontius Pilate's the governor, Herod and Philip are under Pontius Pilate, Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests, but when God wants to raise somebody up to be a prophet of God, he goes to the wilderness to John, the son of Zacharias. He bypasses every royal, he bypasses all the high priests, and he chooses John out there in camel's hair, eating bugs and drinking honey in the wilderness. God always does it that way. Think about those conversations that Jesus had. Oftentimes Jesus is confronted with two people and he has to be sort of on the side of one against the other. And he's always on the side of the lesser of the two. If there's a prostitute and a religious leader, he takes the side with the prostitute. If there's a tax collector and a preacher or teacher of the law, he's on the side of the tax collector. If there's a demoniac and the chamber of commerce in the same room, he's on the side of the guy with the demons. If there's sweet little Mary who writes bad poetry and Martha, the workaholic who can get a job done, he's on the side of the bad poetry writer, Mary. He's always on the side of the downtrodden. He's always there. It's an interesting place, and it's one of the only three miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus feeds, and the Bible says he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And I don't know if there were too many to count, because all of them had as many kids as I had, and there's too many, just count the men. But it says the men, not counting the women and children. And so Jesus says, what have we got to eat? And the disciples say, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he says, well, who's got them? And they say, this little boy. Now just think about that. The one that didn't get counted had what God needed. The one who wasn't even important enough to get counted among the men, God counted. God will always count the discounted. And you and I need to believe that. And churches that get too high class lose the power of God in their midst. Churches that end up being ran by the wealthiest and the folks with the highest status and the folks with the highest name, folks, that is a way to lose the presence of God in your midst, because when God starts to seek who to bless and when he starts moving among you, he doesn't start at the top, he starts at the bottom. And if you're closed off to the people at the bottom, you're closed off to God, because that's where he's at. Why does he do that? Why is he almost always like that? I think partially to get glory for himself. I mean, he chooses somebody that has been discounted, that has been thrown away, that people would say, man, you can't use that person. No, this one over here, this one has all the education. This one's the success. And God will choose the one that when he uses and blesses, it ought to become obvious to everybody that God's at work, because this person is operating far beyond their capacity to operate. God will glorify himself. I think that's one reason. But I think there's probably a more personal reason with God. I think he just likes to stick it to the high and mighty. I think he just likes to stick. Listen to what Paul says. It's not here, but let me read it to you. He says this. For you see your calling, brethren. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many wise, now there are some, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I think he just likes to stick it to the mighty. I think he just likes to stick it to the wise. He gets some satisfaction in seeing the people who think they know turn out not to know. He gets some satisfaction in the high and mighty finding out they aren't strong enough after all. When I was a kid, we would gather around the table, and I was the youngest of 5, and we would eat as a family. And my dad would always do the prayer, and we would all say amen. He would pray, and then he would say amen, and we'd say amen, you know. But I remember as a kid trying to time the amen, so I got it in there before he did. Like, I knew when his prayer finished, and I got the amen in. It's like, boom. I don't know why that was important to me, but it was. But I remember that he always liked to stick it to me. If I thought that I had timed the end of the prayer, he'd keep praying. And so it would be like, Lord, we thank you for this food, and it's a bountiful blessing that you've given to us, and we pray that it would nourish our bodies and give us strength for the day. And I'd say, amen. And he would say, Lord, you've blessed us so greatly, and the grace of God has flown on us. We don't deserve the blessings that you've given to us, but you have been so kind to this family. How could we ever repay you, Lord? Even with this meal, Lord, and we just want to stop to give you thanks. And I'd say, amen. And he would say, Lord, look at this table. Who would have thought to invent salt and pepper? You've not only provided the beans and the potatoes, but you've provided the spices, even the things that the salt and pepper are in the shaker. You invented the salt. And I say, you know, and it just keep going and going. As long as I wanted to try to time his prayer, he keep praying till the food was cold. Took me a while to catch on that my grandpa always rooted for the other team that I was rooting for. It took me years to figure out he was always against the team that I was for, because he took some delight in being on the winning side and rubbing it in. I think God just likes to rub it in to the people who think they're ahead. I think God just likes to stick it to the people who think they have enough, who think they are enough, who think they're special, who think they don't need anybody else, who think they can do it all by themselves. I think God just wants to, I think he gets some personal enjoyment out of watching them fall on their face. The Bible says he knows how to humble the proud, and I think he enjoys humbling the proud. God may not like or enjoy everything he does, but I think he enjoys that part of his job, just humbling the proud. He always crosses his arms, almost always crosses his arms with the world. But notice, not only does he cross his arms in regards to the ways of the world, he crosses his arms in regards to the ways of our will. Because look at Joseph again. Joseph has this all planned out. He is a holy man. If Joseph was sitting in this room today, he would be the most spiritual man in the room, I think. I mean, he knew God at a deep, deep level. But even at that, he's got it planned. He's got how his family should go. Manasseh will be the leader in the family. Ephraim is going to be the lesser. He's going to follow his brother Manasseh. Joseph has this planned out, and he brings his boys to his dad, which I think is representative of God for us. And he says, "Dad, bless my plan. This is the way I've got it planned, Dad. This is the way I think it'll work. Bless my plan." And of course, he crosses his arms. And Joseph is saying, no, you're going to mess it up. You don't understand. You don't understand, Dad. Don't understand how this works. And Jacob has to say, "I know. I know what I'm doing." And God oftentimes, almost always actually, does to us what Jacob did to Joseph. We come with our plans. We come with how we think the job should work and how we think our family should work and how we think our life should turn out. And we bring it to the Lord and we say, "I've done the thinking for you, God. I've got all this worked out. I just need you to bless this thing." And God says, "I know better than you. I know better than you. And I'm going to do it different." That's why you can't rush prayer. Because if you rush prayer, you end up going in and saying, "I've got a plan. This is the way I think my day is going to go. And Lord, will you bless this? Will you be with this thing? Will you help me do what I think I ought to be doing? Will you be there?" And what he's waiting for us to do is to put all of our plans aside and pray, "Thy will be done." He's waiting for us to walk in to him and say, "Lord, I don't know the way. But help me to trust you to work this out to your glory and my good." And I don't know how to do that. I don't know where that comes from. See, the more you serve God and the more you understand his ways, I think we tend to pray less specific, but with greater expectation. Less specific, greater expectation. You have to get to the place where you say, "Lord, I don't know, but you have done exceedingly and abundantly more than I could think to ask many, many times. And I'm coming with great expectation, but with very little specifics in my life." See, how do you know what job you ought to have? How do you know which door should be open to you? How do you know what your kids ought to be in life? How do you know that? How do you know who to marry? You say, "I could never be happy with them." How do you know that? How do you know that they're the person for you? How do you know which career path that you ought to follow? How do you know? You and I need to understand that even when we think we know, God knows better. And it's His prerogative, and He oftentimes crosses our wills with His way. God does that to Joseph. It's interesting to me that the next chapter, Genesis 49, Jacob begins to bless the rest of the sons. He's blessed Joseph's boys. Now he's going to bless his sons. He's blessed the grandsons. Now he's going to bless his sons. And Joseph is the next to last to be blessed because he's 11th out of 12th. Benjamin is younger than him. And it just seems to me that when Jacob gets to Joseph, he sees the disappointment still on his face. Because Joseph has had plans that he's worked out for years, and they've just got shot down. And I think Joseph still has disappointment written on his face. Because look at what Jacob says to him. He says, "Joseph, you are a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings from the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the old age hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers." Did you capture that? I think he's looking at Joseph, and Joseph has just had his plans dashed, and he's saying, "How is my family going to work out now? Because this isn't working out the way that I had hoped." And it seems like Jacob has taken him back a little bit, and he's saying, "Joseph, Joseph, you've been profitable. You've produced. You've been blessed from above. You've been blessed from below. You've been blessed all around. You've drowned in the blessings of God. But Joseph, don't you remember? They were shooting at you. They were against you. They were out to kill you." And I think that's speaking symbolically of the brothers, of Potiphar's wife who lied on him to try to get him killed, of 10 years in prison where everybody hadn't been nice to him. All that time back there, Joseph, God has blessed you. He has worked it out for you. He has been your help in your time of need. You are the prince not only of your brothers, but you are the prince of Egypt, but none of it worked out the way you planned it. You were shot at the whole way. None of it worked out because, Joseph, you had planned to be a son, to be the leader in this family. You had planned to be a prosperous farmer, but not the prime minister of Egypt. You hadn't planned all this, but you have been blessed. You have been drowned in blessings, although the whole way you were shot at. Joseph, it didn't work out back there the way you wanted it to, but aren't you glad you got to this place right now? It didn't work out anyway. God crossed His hands on you all that time. You were in prison. You were away from me. You were struggling to survive. The arms had been crossed on you, but blessing came out of it. And the arms have been crossed on you now, Joseph. But as God blessed you in the past, this thing that's been done today will be a blessing in the future. You got to believe that, Joseph. You got to stand on that. I want to say to somebody here today, life may not be working out for you now, but if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you put your life on him, if you're banking on him, although it may not be working out like you had hoped, maybe it seems like the hands of God have been crossed, God can bring blessing where you're at today. God can bless the place that you're in. You say, I feel beat. Nothing has worked out. My family hasn't worked out like I'd hoped. My marriage hasn't worked out like I'd hoped. My health hasn't worked out like I'd hoped. My career hasn't worked out like I'd hoped. My retirement is not working out like I'd hoped. Okay. But maybe God has crossed his arms. If you've trusted in him, though, however, he can bless you where you're at. Listen, God always crosses the arms. He always does that in our lives. But when you look to the past, aren't you glad he crossed his arms sometimes in your life? You didn't believe it at the time. You didn't believe this was working out to your good. But when you look back, aren't you glad God didn't give you everything that you wanted? Aren't you glad you didn't marry the first person you wanted to marry? Aren't you glad you didn't get the first job that you wanted? Aren't you glad some things got crossed up in your life? And if he's crossed them up today, he can bring blessing out of where you're at, even where you're at, in spite of where you're at. And you think it's a pit, but he's really putting you on a stairwell to his blessing. And you got to believe that where you're at. You got to believe that the way he's worked in the past, although it hasn't worked out like you had hoped, and it doesn't feel like he's working today, but the way that he worked it out in the past, he'll work it out in the present. You got to believe that. Listen to me. He's always crossing the arms. He's always crossing. Quit planning your life. If you're 18, have your plans. Shoot for your goals. Okay. But understand that you're going to get crossed up. Learn to embrace it. Learn to accept it, because that's the way God works in those that he loves. And he works it for his glory and for your ultimate blessing. You got to believe that. Will you stand with me?